Encourage you to turn your Bible to Revelation 5 as we go to work our way through this passage together. The Lamb is worthy is our theme today. The book of Revelation, after the introduction in chapter 1, which focuses on something of who Christ is, it goes on then in chapters 2 and 3 to speak of the state of the church on earth. And there are much in those chapters to discourage, as it speaks of trial and sufferings and failings that would be found in the church. There are other things to encourage. But what is done is people need to look at things not just as they are on earth, and that's what this letter is saying. They need to look in faith at what is not seen if we're going to be encouraged to persevere for Christ. And so in chapter 4, last Sunday night, we were considering the great vision that John had of heaven's throne room. The throne was surrounded with thunder and with lightning. It's speaking of something that is truly awesome. Wonderful jewels represent God's righteousness, his purity, his faithfulness. A rainbow speaks of how he's a God who keeps his promises. There's a sea of glass before the throne which speaks of God's absolute holiness and which separates God from sinful man. And around the throne were the four creatures who lead the praise, who are joined in with the 24 elders who represent the leaders, indeed the people of the church, both Old and New Testament. And their praise is about the holiness and the worthiness of the glorious God who is the Creator. And the great message of chapter 4 was that no matter how things may seem on earth, we must remember that this glorious God is upon the throne of heaven. This glorious God is ruling over everything. Not 99.999% of things that happen, but he rules over 100% of everything that happens. And as we come here to chapter 5, we mustn't lose sight of this vision of God's purity and majesty that chapter 4 gives us. These two chapters belong together, and in a way they set the scene and the theme for the rest of the book. And here as we begin to look at chapter 5, we see first of all the unopened scroll in verses 1 to 4. Look at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Scrolls normally would only have been written on one side, as there's normally only one good side to write on. But this scroll is crammed with writing. It's packed with writing on both sides. And this scroll, what does it signify? Well, the best answer is that it's filled with God's plans and purposes for this world. Plans which include both salvation and judgment. Plans which include both blessings and cursings for the people of this world. And that reminds us that we do not live in a world which is governed by blind chance or some sort of blind fate. And it's important if we're Christians that we don't think there's anything like chance in this world or anything like luck. This is a world in which God rules and his plans are being worked out. His plans are being fulfilled. But there's now we see here this dilemma. Verse 2, the angel asks the question, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? From the angel, the call goes out for one who is worthy to do this, which means one who is able to reveal God's will for this world, and more than that, one who is able to fulfill God's will for this world. And we see there in verse 3, and no one in heaven and on earth or onto the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. No creature among the great and majestic angels of heaven. No creature among the greatest men and women who have ever lived. No creature among the animals and the birds. No creature at all is able to take the scroll or to open it and bring about God's will for this world. And this brings across to us the powerlessness of creation and particularly of mankind to meet its own needs and to fulfill God's will. People can make great boasts about their accomplishments, about their ability, but there are some things which we need to realize in which we're totally helpless and hopeless. Governments and great world leaders seek to do their best, but they cannot accomplish what needs to be done. There will never be the perfect government. There never will be the perfect country. There never will be the perfect solution for man. We cannot in ourselves solve the problems of the world. And in some senses, we need to be careful about being too hard on our politicians, because I think sometimes we expect our politicians to do that which really is impossible for man to do. That's impossible for us. It's impossible for you and for me to sort out all the problems of our lives. We cannot do it. Yes, there's certain things we might be able to do, but we cannot resolve our biggest problems. But look at verse 4. John, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, John, here in his great distress, he's not a person to be pitied. At least John has come to realize the hopelessness and the powerlessness of humanity. Those who are to be pitied are those who fail to realize that, those who are self-reliant, those who think that they can get through life by relying on themselves. Those who are to be pitied are those who think they can solve their own problems, those who have never wept for their lack of strength and ability to change themselves and to do God's will. And it's important you ask yourself the question, what do you think about yourself and your situation in life? Do you feel good about yourself? Do you have confidence in yourself? Do you, this is a common thing in these days, do you trust yourself? Or have you come to the point, like John in your life, you've come to a point to understand that there's a powerlessness, there's a weakness in yourself. This book will only be of benefit to us when we come to mourn and to weep for our failures and understand that we have messed things up, and we need to come to that point in our own lives. And we need to come to that point as well as a church. We can be too reliant on ourselves and too reliant on what we do. One of the greatest needs of this world and for each of us is to have a loss of self-confidence. When we were thinking of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea was the lukewarm church. And one of the reasons why it was so lukewarm in its commitment to God was it was too rich. It was too self-reliant. I was speaking to someone yesterday, and I said, you know, I believe one of the greatest dangers for any church is pride. To think too highly of ourselves, too highly of what we can do, too highly of what we can accomplish. Here the cry is that there's no one, no person, no creature in heaven and earth who's able to open the scrolls to fulfill God's purposes. So that's the first thing, the unopened scroll. But then we move secondly to the Lamb who takes the scroll in verses 5 to 7. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. This person who takes the scroll is described as a lion, the king of the beasts, one of the most feared of all creatures because of its power, its ability to fight. And this person is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, the kingly tribe. The Lion of Judah has prevailed, which means he has been victorious. He has conquered his opposition. He is the one who's able to open the scroll because he is the only one who has won this important battle. But here comes this great twist as John is given a picture and a description of this great lion, this powerful one who is of the tribe of Judah. But here's a twist in verse 6. Look how he's described. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lion standing. That's what we would expect. No, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. This mighty lion is also a lamb. And here we begin to see the wonderful contrast of meekness and majesty that are to be found in Christ. He is the mighty and eternal Son of God, but he comes into this world as a weak human being. He is the mighty Lion of Judah, the one of majesty, but he is the Lamb of meekness and weakness. Again, we see that he is the Lamb who's in the midst of the heavenly throne. He's in the place of all power, authority, which speaks of his majesty. But next we see he's also the Lamb who has been slain, which speaks of his meekness, his humility. It speaks of him who is a lamb with seven horns, seven the number of perfection, which speaks of perfect power, and seven eyes, which represent perfect knowledge. He sends his Holy Spirit out from his throne. It's as the hymn puts it, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. The wonderful combination, the one who is mighty, eternal, and strong, who no one can defeat, who allows himself to be, in a sense, defeated as he's put to death. But that was the means of victory. In this Christ of meekness and majesty, this Christ who alone can take the scroll, in this Christ alone, God's purposes on earth are fulfilled. And God's purposes in your life, in my life, God's purposes for us as a church can only be fulfilled in Christ's power, in Christ's sacrificial victory. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The fact that the Lion of Judah who takes the scroll is the slain lamb reveals to us what the great purpose of God for this world is centered on. It's centered on the salvation of sinners. This world which is messed up by sin, messed up by the fall. Jesus came into this world to fulfill the will of the Father, to bring man back into the will of God. While others had this idea of a Messiah who would be like a great political leader driving the Romans out, what the world needed, what the Israelites needed, would be a Messiah who would pay the price for sin. The Messiah who would do the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 7 has words which later be used of Jesus says, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, oh my God. You see, Jesus' life of joy and blessing was a life totally sold out to doing the will of God. His delight in doing his Father's will took him all the way to the cross and that death of suffering and shame. But on the third day, he rose triumphant over his enemies. He ascended 40 days later to the throne of heaven. And even now he continues to open this scroll. Even now in heaven he continues to accomplish God's purposes on earth. He's the one who's been given all the power and authority. The Lamb who was slain is a Lamb who's on the throne. He is the Lion of Judah, the all-conquering one. The one who reigns even now. And as we look at the world, as we look at our community, as we look at our lives, our families, as our church, there is where our trust has to be, in this Lamb who is victorious. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that this sad and deluded world needs to hear. There's nothing more important in this world than gospel work. And as a church, we must never lose sight of this. In our community, in our province, in our world, in our families, we have the greatest need of our families, where those needs will be met in the gospel of Jesus Christ. People can look for answers in different places. have a friend who is a minister, and before he became a minister, he was a GP. And one of the things that in the end encouraged him to go into the ministry was, well, as a GP, he could do many things to help people. He realized there were people who came in whose lives had been messed up by sin. And there's no medication. There's no tablets that could help these people. And their only hope was Christ. And so he left his medicine to declare the message of Christ. Now, there's a place for doctors. There's a place for Christian doctors. There's many areas to serve. But we need to understand the greatest need of this world, the answer which Northern Ireland needs, the answer the United Kingdom needs, the answer the island of Ireland needs is Christ. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Is that your attitude regards the gospel? Are you tempted to be ashamed of the gospel among your family and your workplace? Do you not understand that if you have grasped the gospel, you've grasped Christ, you've grasped the most wonderful things, you've grasped the answer to this world's needs, and when you go and meet with those who are not saved, you know that you carry with you what they need. So don't be ashamed of it. And pray that God in his grace would help you to share Christ to a world of so much need. And this brings us to our final point, which is the praise for the Lamb in verses 8 to 14. Look there at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The four living creatures around the throne, the 24 elders, they cannot help themselves. When the Lamb takes the scroll, all they can do is fall down in response in worship to the Lamb. Each had a harp, no doubt to be used in praise. They had a golden bowl full of incense. And the incense represents the prayers of God's people, which shows us the wonder of our praying. This shows us that the prayers of God's people here on earth enter heaven's throne room and they mingle with the worship of heaven. They're presented before the throne of God, all going together to worship the Lord. What an amazing thing to understand that as you pray, your prayers are presented in heaven's glory. Your prayers become part of heaven's worship, as does your singing. You know, we can be in the danger just going through the motions of our praying and praising of God. But when we realize that this is where our praying and praising ends up, oh, that will give us a different focus. It takes our focus of just singing to those around us. It takes a focus of the tunes. It takes a focus of the music, of the context. It puts the focus on God. We're talking to God. We're entering glory in what we do. And this all links to what Paul says in Ephesians 2 about the Christian now is seated in the heavenly realms. Now in our souls we're joined with Christ in heaven. And as we communicate with Christ, we're communicating with heaven. We're joining with heaven. That's what I was trying to get across in our opening prayer as we think of that lovely psalm about how lovely is thy dwelling place. That it's not just about when we come to worship, but that should be our daily experience of joining with heaven, of sharing with the Lord of glory. We see here in verse 9, the elders sing a new song. New probably in the sense of freshness. When we sing praise to the Lord, we need to do it with a freshness, as if we're singing the words for the very first time, really engaging with the words. That's why singing praise is. It's not like being at a sing-along of some secular concert. We have to engage with the words. We have to use our mind. We have to be really serious and sincere about what we're singing. Someone said of Presbyterians, they don't say lies. They don't tell lies. They just sing them. And do we sing lies? When you sing, do you really mean what you're singing? Do you take the time to read through what you're singing? Look at that verse 9 again there. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The theme of this song is the Lamb's worthiness and praise for his great work of sacrifice and redemption. The world around seems to be filled with such chaos and evil, but we must realize that even in the midst of it, the gospel is advancing in power. Yes, so often here in the West, the church is in decline, but people are still being saved. And in many parts of the world, the church is growing at such an amazing rate. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation will join in this song of praise. Being part of the church, we're part of the biggest family on earth, a family which joins in praise. Verse 10, "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." The redeemed are made kings to reign with Christ, priests to lead in the worship of Christ. This is the whole purpose of this world. This is the goal that's in those seven seals behind in the scroll. The redemption of a special people who will reign with Christ and worship Christ for all of eternity. Do you understand? That's why you are made. And if you're a Christian, that's why you have been redeemed. And if you're not saved, that's why you need to be redeemed, to become part of this heavenly choir. The 24 elders in verses 11 and 12, they begin and join and they echo it. And we see there the multitude of angels which cannot be counted unite with the elders in the same theme, the worthiness of Christ. And the translation here, and some translations have it, myriad upon myriad. That word myriad, it comes from the Greek word murios, which literally means 10,000, but symbolically it means an infinite number. That's why sometimes it's 10,000 times 10,000 or myriad times 10 myriads. It's a great number that cannot be counted of angels which join in this choir of singing praise and worship. Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The multitude of angels which cannot be counted unite with the elders in the theme of the worthiness of Christ. And as wonderful as this great choir of praise must have sounded, it grows. Look what happens there in verse 13. "And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and on the earth and the sea that's all in them, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Can you begin to imagine this? It begins with the four living creatures. And then the 24 elders join in. And then 10,000 times 10,000 angels join in. And then every creature on heaven and earth and sea and under the sea, everyone joins in, crying with the one song, "Worthy is the Lamb." This is what Jesus deserves. All of creation joining to worship him and to sing of his worth. Can I ask you in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, have you been convinced that this Jesus deserves all of your praise? Not just your praise here on a Sunday and singing, but your praise during the week of a life totally committed to him. Because he's this great God who made the world. He's a great God who's come into the world. He's a great God who's come to die as the Lamb who was slain so that we could be saved. Verse 14, "And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped." Amen, it is true. Jesus deserves it all. Here we see the true nature of worship. Can I just ask you, have you a heart today as you listen to this, as you think of the heaven, the worship in heaven, have you a heart that's growing in love for Jesus? Do you understand this, that Christianity is all about this Jesus? It's not about being religious. It's not just about saying prayers and reading their Bibles and going to church and doing good deeds. It's about having a relationship with Christ, a relationship of awe. of adoration. A relationship in which you totally are besotted with Christ. You think of this situation of a girl brings a boy home to meet her parents for the first time. And after he leaves, she says, "What do you think of him? What do you think?" And she wants them to like him. She really likes him. And boy, she really wants them to like him as well. If you're a Christian and you've come captivated by Christ, don't you want everyone to love this Jesus? Well, let's dedicate our lives to singing his praises, living for him, so that others will marvel at the Christ that he is. Let us pray. Father, we pray for your grace. We think of how the seven eyes of the Lamb represent the Spirit, the perfect Spirit of God who comes and brings knowledge and life, O God, to your people. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to breathe upon our souls and to breathe upon this word today, that we would be those who are captivated by Christ. That along with the apostle will say, "For me to live is Christ, therefore to die is gain." Father, forgive us when we're playing with the toys of this world rather than being totally devoted to Christ. Oh, Father, may we echo the words of Jesus. "I have come to do your will. It is written of me in the scroll." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.